Good morning. My name is Greg, and I am really, really excited to open up this text with you this morning. This text has been almost a spiritual marker for me in varying seasons of my life, and I'm just really honored to get to open it, to explain it, to share my story with you in the midst of it. And hope that it encourages you and that it enlivens you. And it's a challenging text. Whenever we read the word and aren't challenged, there's maybe an issue with that. But just super challenging, but very, very just grace-filled in the midst of it. And we're going to tackle the toughest part at the front end. The text is mostly about the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist, whatever your tradition is. You may have preconceived notions of what that is and what that may be. I mean, maybe some of you have no idea. Maybe others of you are like, oh, great. Okay. There have been many, many splits over church history because of this. Ceremony or this event or this experience. And so, I'm honestly excited to try to wrestle with it. And I just would ask that any preconceived notions or I just want us to look at the text and be like, what does the text say about it? Not what is the theologians of the last 1,500 years say about it, which is important, which we'll talk about briefly. But what does the text say? What is the text really driving us towards? Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I won't. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. There have been lots and lots of debates on what the Lord's Supper is, on what communion is. You have some interpretations that would say that it is such a serious matter that it is the actual body and blood of Christ, that there is a mystery that is unexplainable, that when it goes into your mouth from a priest or from someone who is ordained to be able to give you the elements, that it actually turns into Christ's physical body and blood. You are consuming Jesus. This is good news in this train of thought because you're actually feasting on Christ. You're actually remembering and being sustained by Christ physically, spiritually, emotionally. There's another train of thought that says it's not like the actual presence, like the real body and blood of Jesus. It's the body and blood in terms of like it's in or around or kind of like in the midst of this bread and wine. Again, it's good news because you are feasting on Christ. You're taking these elements of who Jesus is and consuming them. There's the receptionist view that says that by the Holy Spirit you're feasting on Christ. So it's not the actual body. It's not even like around the elements, but it's by the Holy Spirit that we feast on Jesus. And then there's a view that's the memorial view that says basically it really is just something to remember. There's no spiritual thing going on. There's no real significance. It's more of just something that we need to honor. That's about all I'm going to say about those, okay? Which may surprise most of you, and as I've heard this text many times, those are usually the things that we focus on. But this text has nothing to tell us about those four different views. That's not the point. The point is how we participate in the Lord's Supper. How are we to go about the Lord's Supper? How do we relate to one another in the Lord's Supper in communion? So I want us to do a little bit of self-assessment, okay? I want us to do a little bit of soul-searching of how do you think about communion? What's the first thing that comes to your head? Whenever you think, we do it every Sunday, right? So how do you think about that? Is it a time that you look forward to? Is it a time that you do so often it's kind of lost its significance? Is it something that just, we just do it just to do it and, you know, it's just there? Is it something that you're really serious about? Man, you're just like, I kind of almost have to conjure up like these serious feelings, right? I'm just like, man, like, I'm just really like repentant and sorrowful and I really want to have this state of sorrow going to the table. Is it something that you confess to others about? Is it something that you participate in with somebody else? Is it something that's done joyfully? Something you look forward to? Is it something that's serious but yet joyful? I mean, maybe experiencing both of those. Is it something that draws your attention to those around you? Or is it simply about you experiencing Jesus more individually? When I was a kid, I remember the church that I grew up in. I didn't really have any regard for the Lord's Supper. I'm trying to remember when this was, probably around 8 years old. We would probably have the Lord's Supper communion once a quarter, and I would be the kid who afterwards would run to the kitchen because I was starving, and I would just feast on it, right? It's like, there would be like, it was grape juice. It wasn't wine, by the way. Thank you for that. But there was grape juice, and there were, you know, all these little miniature crackers, and I would just, like, I was so hungry. I was, like, had been running around and playing, and, you know, we had a big oak tree that, you know, we just did circles around, and a bunch of my friends, and just, we would ravage the kitchen, because that's where, you know, all the elements were held afterwards, and we were just, like, you know, 8-year-old growing. And then I would get in the car and, like, have my dad's cold coffee from the morning, because I was just so thirsty. You know, like, I just wanted some sustenance. It was really hydrating, you know. Coffee does that really well. Cold coffee especially. Anyway, cold brew wasn't cool then, FYI. It was warm. It was gross. Anyway, so that was my first experience of that I can tangibly remember. I remember going into the kitchen and like, it's just bread and juice. I mean, who cares? When we lived in California at the time, we took a trip, my parents and I and my next oldest sister, to Texas. And I remember driving to Texas and, man, just really, I don't even know where it came from, but I asked my dad, I was like, Dad, what's this whole thing about the Lord's Supper or communion? Like, what's the big deal about it? Why do we do it? What's going on? And he proceeded to talk to me about it, and I mean, we had a very meaningful, deep conversation, and that's when I would say I became a believer. I gave my life, my heart to Jesus. I submitted to Jesus. I pledged my allegiance to Jesus. I decided to follow Jesus and whatever he said. But it was really interesting as I reflect on it, because the Lord's Supper was one of those things that like drew me. Even though it was very, I had no regard for it, in that moment, in that conversation with my dad, and the way that I thought about it, man, I was just like, this is something significant. This is a beautiful, glorious, man, there's something going on in this meal that like, that I cannot express. There's a family element to this. There's a beauty to this. I mean, even as a young child, like I saw, but I wasn't able to really verbalize or recognize. And this is one of the reasons why I appreciate this text so much, is because this gives us language. This gives us understanding of what is so beautiful about the Lord's Supper or about communion. And so even as a child, there was this aspect of the grandeur and the greatness and the declaration of what the Lord's Supper is. I was in a tradition and I was in a stage of my life that I regarded the Lord's Supper as very, very, very serious. It was something that I was to be very, very quiet, almost sorrowful, very like, you don't do this, you know, nonchalantly. This is something very serious. And I remember for the next virtually 10 years, okay, so became a believer at 8, had this like beautiful picture of the Lord's Supper, but then as I kind of started to grow, it was very individualistic. It was very like, it's just me and Jesus, kind of. It's like, I'm just taking this cracker by myself, and very serious, very solemn. And then I started to experience it as I got into community, and as I had some believers around me, and really like, really spurring one another on, encouraging one another, I experienced the Lord's Supper maybe a little bit joyfully. I don't want to be like, ah, yay, Jesus has died, you know. But there was an element to it that was just like, man, like I'm just super more thankful, more like, oh man, just this is good. It's serious, but it's really, 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 really good. And so as I was growing and really, really reading the Word and really, really growing in that community, There became this joy to it. It wasn't just serious and solemn. There was a joyfulness. Fast forward about 8 years, and Beck and I are married at that time, and it switched again to becoming something that I wanted to experience with other people. It wasn't something that I wanted to experience on my own, even though it was important on my own. It started for me personally, but it's something that I wanted to experience with someone else. And so I remember being in a church in Dallas, and Beck and I, really like the first time having the Lord's Supper together and then praying like with the person next to me, and it was like a whole new world. You know, it was like a whole new experience of the Lord's Supper. And it went from like there was still the solemn, there was still the respectfulness, there was that joy and thankfulness, but then we got to experience that together and encourage each other in that and pray for one another in that. And so, that was about probably 5-6 years ago. And as I've been studying this text, and as I've been thinking about us, and as I've been thinking about, man, like, how do we approach the Lord's Supper? I'm really excited because I feel like I'm on another brink of what the Lord's Supper is to be. It's not just to be individual, even though it is, okay? It is a very individual thing. You have to have that relationship with God, yourself, personally, before you even enter into community, okay, right? You can be part of the community, you can be part of Ecclesia, you can be part of missional community, but really being a part of the body of Christ, there has to be that individual choice, okay? But then after that choice, it becomes communal, it becomes worshipful, it becomes experiencing it with other people. And I'm excited about this next stage because it's not necessarily, and this is what we're going to see from the text, it's not necessarily just me and one other person, but it's the acknowledgement of the body of Christ. When we take the Lord's Supper, this is what this whole text is about. When we take the Lord's Supper, communion, it is about the awareness and love for your brother. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. It's about feasting on Christ, receiving the goodness and glory of Jesus in the midst of relationship with one another. And when we make it individual, when we make it about me, when we make it about my own experience, it completely ruins the picture of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was known in the time of the New Testament as a love feast. As a love feast. Something that was so celebrated. I mean, you think about love feasts and you're just like, I kind of have some bad images of what a love feast could be. And that's exactly what the culture said. Because for the Christians, for those in relationship with Jesus, in relationship with one another, it was a time where they got to celebrate and love, and it was a communal event. It wasn't individual, it was communal. And the thing that Paul rails on the Corinthians is their individualized view of the Lord's Supper and their individual relationship with God himself. This not only affects our view of the Lord's Supper in this time, our relationship with God in this time of being more communal, being about other people. This has to do with our culture and the completely individualization that we feel as Christians. We pray by ourselves. We read the Bible by ourselves. We confess sins by ourselves. We evangelize other people by ourselves. We live in a society that is so individualistic that we don't even know the needs of each other. We don't even want to share what we need because we think we can do it ourselves. And that completely goes against the view of the church as the body of Christ. The church as the body of Christ. In Acts 9, Paul says, or Jesus says to Saul, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" The body of Christ is Jesus himself. Okay, that's my introduction. So let's jump into the text and see how is the Lord's Supper to be about community? How is the Lord's Supper not to be about an individual, but about the community together? Okay? Let's jump into it. Verse 17. But In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Well, that stinks, right? Well, I thought we were doing good coming together. Well, actually, when you come together, it's worse. Sorry, guys. Why is it worse? Why is Paul saying this? Well, verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Okay? So it's actually worse that you're getting together because you're divided. I'd rather you just stay home. If you're going to get together and fight and not care and pit against one another, then just don't even gather. Okay. As an MC, or as the family of Ecclesia, like, do we take those divisions that seriously? Or do we say, man, it's just me and God. I'm good as a believer. It's just me. It's me and God. I'm a lone ranger. You know, I've had community with other people, but it's kind of hard. They get on my nerves. Paul says, I'd rather you just not. If you're just going to divide, if you're just going to fight, what are you doing? I hear that there are divisions among you. I believe it in part. Verse 19, for there must be factions among you in order for those who are genuine among you to be recognized. The point that Paul's making is that whether it's you're exalting somebody else or you're exalting a few people and recognizing them and like, oh man, these are my buddies and these are the ones I'm hanging out with, but these other guys, we're just not going to talk to them. Or whether it's like, as believers, there's divisions so that there can be those who actually care for one another. Whatever it is, there's this recognition happening of who are believers, who are not. And that's distinguished by, do they care for those around them? A believer, in Paul's view here, is they have the awareness and love for the brethren, not just themselves, or not just a select few. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. So they're eating a meal together, and they're saying it's the Lord's Supper, but it's actually not. Why? For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Okay, so it's not the Lord's Supper because you're doing everything individually. You're going along with your own meal. One person's over here getting drunk. One person's over here being hungry. Verse 22. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? So there's a humiliation of those who are in need. So it's thought that there was a famine at the time in Corinth. And this text is in the day talking about these sociological distinctions, okay? The rich and the poor. Those who are able to feast and those who are able to enjoy this great meal and those who are hungry, those who don't have anything, those who are coming to the meal with basically empty-handed. And the rich are doing their own thing. They're basically despising, they're recognizing their brother and then saying, well, man, you should have brought your own meal, or you should have brought something way better because I'm having a fun time over here. It's a despising and a blatant humiliation against the brother. They see the need. They recognize the need. They see their brethren and don't care. And so Paul's like, I'd rather you guys just not even get together. And you think you're eating the Lord's Supper? How dare you? This is not the Lord's Supper. Why? Because there's such division in their midst. There's this fighting in their midst. And I would say for us, there's the individualism in our midst. It's just me and Jesus. If at the end of the sermon, you go to the Lord's table as this representation, and you know that there's a need in our midst, or there's a division in our midst, and you don't address that, you're not taking the Lord's table. Jesus would say it this way. Whenever you're going to make a sacrifice and know that there's a tension or a disagreement or there's not peace between a brother, I'd rather you just leave the sacrifice and go to your brother. This is not something new from Paul. This is from Jesus. He so values his body. He so values community as a picture of the gospel because we are all bare before Jesus. We have nothing before him, and he brings us together and provides abundance for us all. So they're humiliating those who have nothing. Shall I commend you for this? No, I will not. So then Paul goes into this whole perspective that many theologies have tried to really dissect about what the Lord's Supper is. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Even as we read this text, we can think of it as in an individualized way. We can think of it as God saying, or as Jesus saying, "This is for you. Just by yourself." What was the setting of that supper? Jesus was in the midst of at least his 12 disciples, and probably more like the 72 and those who were traveling with their band. Okay? He breaks it in their midst and said, "This is for you." That's a plural you. Okay, just so we all recognize. Plural means everybody, not just an individual. So many times, guys, we read the New Testament and think that it's talking to us because we're reading it by ourselves and we're reading it to apply to our life. And the books are written to communities. The books are written to a group of people who are gathered in a house. It is not written to individuals. Jesus was not broken for individuals. Jesus was broken for the family. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The best way that I've heard kind of this idea of the solemn seriousness, and we'll talk about this in a minute when we talk about the worthiness of approaching the Lord's table, but the breaking of Jesus' body is a pretty serious act. Okay, it's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something trite. It's not something that's just light. And so as we think about the broken body of Jesus, there is to be a repentance. There is to be a sorrow. There is to be a recognition of our frailty and utter need for Jesus' sacrifice for us. That he was broken because of our sin. But there also, in this cup of the new covenant, there's this picture almost of like, when the new covenant is described within Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, man, it is a picture of such joy and freedom and like, oh, power and majesty that like God is like coming to the earth. And you get to experience him today, okay? This is good news. This is something that we can get excited about. This is something that we get to experience right now, the covenant of God, that he has been made one with us right now. Man, that's sweet. That's good. It's also serious. But it's not something to be sorrowful about. Yes, we sorrow that Christ died, but he rose. He lives. He's reigning. And we get to be part of that. There's a joy that's to be there. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." A lot of thought on this whole proclaiming. What does it mean to proclaim? Does it, it's like the actual like eating proclaims, or is it like the conversation that proclaims? Is it like the declaration that proclaims? And I would say yes, okay? It's just include all of it, because all of it is a picture. All of it declares something. All of it is meaningful towards something. When we take the bread this tangible expression of the goodness and love of the Father broken through the Son, made alive by the Spirit, is given to us, okay? And we're to declare that to one another. Again, it's not to be an individual thing. It's to be a communal thing. We get to share with one another about it. It's not just you by yourself. But then also, as we have done it traditionally here, the preparation of, the declaration of what this is before we even go. So there's all those elements of the proclamation of the supper. What's beautiful about this is proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When Christ comes back, Lord, we long for that day. We will take part in the marriage feast of the Lamb. And Jesus has made a promise that he will not eat of the bread, drink of the cup. He will not feast. He will not relax, we'll say, until he comes and brings his people and redeems his people. He is active, intent, and moving right now and longing for the day when we can experience his fullness and the perfect rule and reign of God when everything is restored. That is the longing of Jesus. We get to be a little picture of that when we take the Lord's Supper in community. We get to proclaim that until he comes, until we get to experience the fullness of the marriage supper of the Lamb, this great feast where we are made one with the Father, Son, and Spirit. Whoever, therefore, verse 27, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the word of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. First off, this is very, very serious. Okay. Goes on to say that some have been sick, some have gotten ill, some have died. Okay, and we'll talk about that. Why? What does that even mean? Is it literal? Is there grace in that? I mean, where's the grace there? But first off, this is very serious. Okay, this is something that we are not to take lightly. But so many times, as I've heard this text, man, this is how it's gone. You better be really careful before you take this bread or drink this cup, because if you don't really confess all your sins, and if you don't really, aren't really, really sad, and really know that you need Jesus, man, just let it pass by you, because you don't want to take it in an unworthy manner. Okay? Which, what does that do to the listener? Man, I'm really excited to take this meal. This is a joy. We proclaim Jesus. No, man, that... doing it in an unworthy manner simply means disregarding the body of Christ. Can someone who is sinful, struggling with sin, maybe failed in regards to sin 5 minutes ago, take the Lord's table right now? If the measure of worth, if we measure worthiness by our obedience and our determination and what we're doing, and that's what makes us worthy to take the Lord's Supper, that is not the gospel. It is the complete opposite of the gospel. The gospel is that you need this more than you know. The gospel is that you are broken and you don't deserve this, but I am giving you completely myself. Man, now that's good news. That's good news that we, as broken people, get to experience the richness and fullness of Christ. Now, if we're going to take it and don't care about other people, and really have no regard for Jesus, please don't take it. Because it is despising the body and blood of the Lord. If Jesus hung on a cross naked, totally vulnerable, and could get down at any point, but hung there in humiliation, in openness of wanting to be received by you, and it's just this disregard, just walk by. Don't do it. But if you want to feast on who Jesus is, if you want to love the brethren, then take part, because it's for those who are broken and needy. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We're to take account. We're to take account. We're to think about it. Okay, it's not something that we don't think about. Examine yourself. How are we to examine ourselves, Paul? Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Notice, this is very, very nitpicky and detailed, but notice that Paul says discerning the body and not says the body and blood. Why would he do that? Because Paul is saying you examine yourself by thinking about those around you. You examine yourself by discerning what's going on in your midst. You discern the body. Do you have a different relationship with the body of Christ than with those outside of the body of Christ? Is there a different level of that relationship? Is there an openness in that relationship? Man, Paul says we're to be discerning towards one another. We're to know one another. Man. Becca and I were talking this week about family. We're going through the Saturate Field Guide and from Soma. And it's really good. So we're on the family week, and we were having this conversation of like, man, we all love the idea of family. We all love the idea of like being one and spending time together and hanging out and really like experiencing life together. We love that idea, but none of us want to be honest and like express our need. None of us want to be like, hey, I need help. Or, hey, man, I'm really like, even inviting people over is sometimes really hard because you're putting yourself out there. We all love the idea, like, yeah, let's do it. But we don't because we're fearful. We're fearful of rejection. We're fearful that no one will be family towards us. But somebody's got to make that step. Somebody's got to be vulnerable. We've got to discern. We've got to put ourselves out there for the good of the body. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment. Okay. Let me just encourage you before we enter into this more difficult side of the text. This is actually really encouraging, okay? And almost exciting. But, so don't be afraid. But it's serious. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Gosh, that stinks. Let me think about that for a minute. Some of you are weak. Some of you are ill, and some have actually died. Lord, protect us. Father, protect us by your Spirit. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. This ill, weak, and death is judgment from God. Okay? There's no gymnastics to do about that. This is from God. Why? Because God is, he is absolutely glorious and perfect, immutable, doesn't change, all-powerful, all-authoritative. I say it like this. He's someone you don't want to mess with. He is the king of the universe who sustains all things by the word of his power. The breath that you breathe, yeah, it's sustained by him. Okay. So we don't want to mess with him. He's king. And he judges. He judges his children. Hebrews 12 would say that do not despise the discipline of the Lord. Right? He disciplines us out of love. How is this loving? Okay, this is loving because of verse 32. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. I want you to have this picture of a Christian who is in blatant, irregard, purposeful, passionate sin. Okay? Man, they're just going after it. They see those in Corinth who they have all this food. They're feasting, they're getting drunk, they're having a grand old love feast time. And there's this brother over here who doesn't have anything. And they're just rubbing it in his face. Okay? What does God do? He protects this guy from himself. Let me say that again. He protects him from himself. If this guy was to keep on going and really keep going, keep going, keep going, he would be condemned. He would be in hell. He would be apart from the Lord forever. He would have condemnation. But even in this utter rebellious state, God protects him from himself. Now, why is this good news? This is good news to me because I know how wretched I am, and I know what I'm capable of, and I plead, God, protect me from myself. If God does not let us go and just, all right, man, that's your choice. That's your choice. You're going to be condemned. No, 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 no. Whenever we're running away from him and even spitting in his face, he grabs us and he's like, you're mine, whether you like it or not. So even in your darkest moment of sin, the perfect love of the Father is right there holding you. He's sustaining you. Man, how gracious is our God that when we are, man, destroying his name, getting drunk on the Lord's quote-unquote table, despising his body, despising him, that he protects us from ourselves. And he takes us out so that we'll be with him forever. Man. Sometimes I thought, there's some theologies and there's some doctrines that say that, you know, you've got to bring everything under Jesus in order to be a Christian. Everything has to be submitted to him. And if not, then you're not a Christian. Or it's like you have to live a certain life and look a certain way and do these certain things in order to be a Christian. And this text reveals that there are some Christians who are some pretty bad folks because it's not about them. It's about the glorious love of Father who died so that they would be redeemed. And if I think I have anything against this guy, I think I'm better than this guy, woe is me. because I put Jesus on the cross just as much as he did. I don't deserve it. Thank you, Lord, that I am not condemned along with the world. That you have saved, redeemed, and you hold us tightly. Verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Man, so guys, when we take the Lord's Supper, when we take communion, wait for your brother. Think about your brother. Think about those around you. Consider them. It's not just you. It's not just your family. It's a much bigger picture. If anyone is hungry, you should eat at home. So when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. The Lord's Supper is to be something that we seriously and contritely remember the broken body of Jesus. But it is to be such a joy and excitement that God has redeemed and is redeeming and is on the move, restoring his kingdom that we get to be part of. And this is a picture of that. And we long for the day that we get to experience this great love feast with him again. So consider each other as Christ considers your brethren. As Christ considers your brother, you consider them. And in that way, we proclaim the Lord in his table. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you are so gentle and kind. God, we have so many barriers in the way that we view our faith. God, I have so many barriers. For so many years, it was all about me and you. God, and I thank you that you were tender and kind and gracious to me in that season. God, I pray for us in this next season, God, that when we partake of your table, that we do so in such joy and in conversation and in the practical giving of our hands and of ourselves to the need of your people. May we display our love for you and our love for our brethren when we partake of your table. God, help us. Thank you that you are doing a mighty work in our midst by your Spirit, by your Word, by your goodness to us. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen.